Please turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. I've referred to this particular passage several times, in fact, the last 2 weeks as we've spoken about the fear of the Lord or the fear of God. And I felt it was important to come to this passage. And then next week I'll be starting a series on the portraits from the book of Proverbs. The portrait of the simple, the scoffer, the fool, the drunkard, the hot-headed man, and several others. So that will begin next week. But again, as we think about our whole theme for this year is walking in wisdom. I trust that that is the desire of your heart. If you're a parent, you want your child to walk in wisdom. And I know it's the desire of all of us as adults that we want to walk in wisdom. And especially as we think about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is our heart's desire, especially as believers in Christ. And so as we continue to look along these lines, I'd like to talk about this matter of living with no regrets today. But look in the text before us. I want to read the text again. Kathy did a great job of reading the whole passage, so we got it in the context. But let's zoom in now on verses 12 through 18. Remembering the context that it's in. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, Paul writes, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. By the way, where is Paul when he's writing these words? He's in prison. So as he's absent from them, it's because he's in chains. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, and I'd like for you to ask God to work in your heart this morning. Let's not just let this be an exercise where we come and we go with no change, but ask God to work in your heart. Let's pray. God, change us. As we approach the word this morning, may we come with open hearts. Not hearts that are like closed fists, but open hearts, open hands, willing to do whatever you want from us. So God, speak to us through your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I had the privilege when I was in college to travel to many churches. I was a freshman and had the opportunity of being involved in a singing group and then traveled throughout all the way through my senior year. And it truly was a privilege. We had the opportunity of probably staying in dozens and dozens of homes as we ministered to many churches around the country. And I heard the stories of all those people. That was probably my favorite time, though it ended up a tiring experience. We would stay up till late at night as we heard the stories of these individuals that housed us about how they came to know Christ or some of the hardships that they went through, the tragedies that they experienced, and how God worked in their life and rescued them. I was a young, energetic, late teens, early 20s young person. I was ready to tackle the world. But one of the things I kept hearing over and over again was of the heartache of having made bad decisions on the part of some of these individuals where we stayed. They told me about how hard life was, they were reaping the consequences of their behavior. and they were still dealing with the impact of some of those decisions. And so I heard that theme over and over again, and it really was a help to me as a young person to say, I don't want to go down that path. And they were giving me the message, go down the right path, don't go down the path that I went, because you'll save yourself a lot of heartache if you stay on the right path. And so it was great advice for me as a young person. I then went on into an internship, and I'll never forget this statement that one of our intern pastors said to me. He said to us young men, there were 13 of us there in this internship, quite a bunch of us. And one of the men said this, life is not determined by what you want, but by the choices you make. And when you think about that, every day, every week, every month, we are making decisions that really determine the course of our life. And I'm so thankful that I was set on the right course by godly parents and by many people who pointed me in the right direction and said, go that way, don't follow what I did, because there's a lot of heartache. As you walk down to Chicago and you walk the streets, you'll see a lot of homeless, you'll see prostitutes, you'll see people who have wasted their life away through alcohol. When they were young people, they didn't say, you know, when I am older, I want to be a drunk. I want to waste my life and not have a home and be homeless and on the streets of Chicago. Somewhere along the line, they made some bad choices, and they are regretting those decisions. The book of Proverbs, the Word of God, gives us guidance, and it screams to us, walk in the right path, or you will live a life of regrets. I have a feeling that hell will be a place filled with people who are living with regrets, if only I had made that decision. If only I had listened. And there is a danger for us, all of us, to live a life filled with regrets. And so the Word of God is there giving us guidance and direction. The main idea today is this. If you're taking notes, write this down, fill in the blanks. Your obedience to God with the right attitude will make an impact in the church and in a dark and sinful world. It's a mouthful. That's why I wrote it down for you, so you only have to fill in a couple blanks. Your obedience to God with the right attitude will make an impact in the church and in a dark and sinful world. The context of this particular passage is this. Paul is writing from prison. He's writing to people he had led to Christ, new believers, probably many young believers. And he's concerned because there's some difficulty going on in this church. He heard about what was going on. There are some people that are not getting along with one another. There's some disharmony. There's some problems there. And there's a tendency to give up because they were facing persecution and they were having to deal with the fact that their leader, the Apostle Paul, was imprisoned as well. And so all through the book, you see there's two key themes that you see throughout the book. One of them is joy. Now, isn't that interesting? Where is he? He's in prison. And yet he writes about joy. Every chapter in this book mentions joy. You look at the first chapter and you see it right away in verse 4. I thank my God in every remembrance of you, always in my prayers for you, making my prayer with joy. And later on and all throughout, you can find it. That'll be your find the word in the text. But look through that later, okay? Joy. You also find this emphasis on unity. Have the same mind. Chapter 1, have the same spirit, same mind. We're all in this together. Even chapter 2, in the verse 2, you see joy and then this unity. It's theme right there in the same verse. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, same love, in full accord, of one mind. And then later on in the book, you find a little secret there. There were several ladies in the church that couldn't get along. I remember the professor that told me, if you look at chapter 4, verse 2, you see their names listed. Euodia and Syntyche. My professor called them odious and soon touchy. And that it was actually probably a good way of remembering their names. That they had lost sight of unity. They'd lost their joy somewhere along the lines. And so the Apostle Paul is stressing here the importance of obedience and having the right attitude. So with that in mind and that the context, let's look at number one, point number one. Work out. Work out. Verses 12 and 13 tells us there, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What do you think of when you think of work out? Exercise, Stairmaster, treadmills, ellipticals. Oh! All right. Workout. Sometimes that just that phrase can just set us off in a panic. Actually, it's a great picture of what really the Christian life is all about. It's hard work. It takes energy and effort and sweat and blood and tears. It's tough. And here the Apostle Paul, in the midst as he's writing to these believers, he's saying, keep your perspective. Remember what Christ has done for you. Left heaven's glory, lived out His life in complete obedience to the Father's will. Went to the cross, rose from the dead. He's in heaven today interceding on your behalf. But remember, have that mind in you. Have that mindset in you as you work out your salvation. When you first read that phrase, it goes against our grain. And we sort of, get chills or we brace ourselves and say, what does that mean? I look at other passages of Scripture and it says, you cannot work for your salvation. Here it's talking about work out your salvation. Well, we'll look at that in just a moment to see what that means, but I've referred to the last couple weeks this passage. But many world religions stress, give your effort, give your best deeds as a means of gaining salvation. If you work hard enough, if you help enough people, if you go to church enough times, if you give enough money, then you can have the opportunity of being right with God. That's not what's being talked about here. Christianity is all about the fact that the work of Christ is done. The price has been paid. You can't add to what Christ has already done. He has made it possible through His shed blood on the cross. And we believe in Him, trust in Him. We don't work for our salvation. In fact, Ephesians 2 in verses 8 and 9 say this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of, class, what does it say? Not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, we can't say, look what I have done, I'm right before God, it's because of all the nice things I've done. No, we cannot never claim that. Titus 3, 4 and 5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. So we are not saved by works. Work out your own salvation does not mean work for your salvation. It means to work out, to bring to completion your salvation. To bring to completion your salvation. It's a term that's used of mining, to get out the best of every ounce of ore you can find in the mine. It's used of farming, to work the land to achieve the best possible harvest. Let me give you a little theology lesson this morning, if I could, okay? I'll try to make it as practical as I can. In the Word of God, and it's in your notes, salvation is referred to in three different ways. There's the past, present, and future aspect of salvation. There's the past. As you look back at a time when you made a profession of faith and you said, I believe in Jesus Christ, we look back and we can say, I was saved. I was saved from the penalty. There's the fill in the blank there. I was saved from the penalty of sin when I put my trust in Jesus Christ. So sometimes as we have people come up in the pulpit here and give their testimony and say, I was saved at the age of 13. I was saved at the age of 5. I was saved at the age of 30 when I finally realized I needed to just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I would be saved. So that's a past, and the Word of God talks about that. And there's a big term called justification. That's what it's talking about, that initial where you come to know Christ as Savior. In fact, many times you'll say, I was justified. That's what's referring to past. But there's also a present aspect of our salvation. Do you realize that we are in the process of being saved? It sounds kind of weird, is it? But it's this process called sanctification. If you're struggling in any way, shape, or form about living for God, that's the process of sanctification. It's the process of being saved from the power of sin. And that's in the next blank that you're dealing with there. This present aspect. And so we struggle, we work, we sweat. We're on the elliptical in our Christian life. As we struggle in this Christian life, that's our process of sanctification, process of being saved. And then there's the future aspect. When in the future, one day, when the Lord Jesus comes back for us, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. And it's called glorification. We'll be glorified. We'll have glorified bodies. Which one of those do you think this work out your salvation is referring to? It's the middle one. I have been saved through my faith and trust in Christ. But now I'm in the process of living out my faith in this life, in my home, in my marriage, in the workplace. Every day I am in the process of growing in my salvation, my sanctification. And it's tough. Working out what God has already worked in my life. And there's two things that God has done already. God has worked in to will and to do of His good pleasure. God reveals His will to us and encourages us to adopt His will as our own. And then to do. He gives us the energy to do that will. So we are not left on our own. We're not on the elliptical of the Christian life just in our own energy. God is providing us the energy as we ask for that, and He's given us the will and the desire to continue on and not give up. But we do so with fear and trembling. And so that's where the tie-in was with the last 2 weeks. We've talked about the fear of the Lord, the fear of displeasing God, the fear of letting God down through our behavior, the fear of giving up and walking away from our faith. Our faith needs to be fleshed out, needs to be worked out with great humility as we deal with disease, as we fight against habits, as we struggle with finances, as we are frustrated with unhappy home situations, as we face difficulties in our jobs. We are called to work out our faith. God will enable us. God will help us. But we have to give the effort of working out our faith. Folks, working out our salvation is a lifelong process. So if you get a little discouraged here and there in your ebbs and flows of life, don't give up. As you reveal your unholiness or your sinfulness as you face life's challenges, realize that God forgives and it's a lifelong process. And in fact, it's in the present tense, so it says, keep on working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Will Rogers said it in a rather humorous way. Live in such a way that you would not be ashamed if you sold your parrot to the town gossip. How's that? Is that good or what? Huh? Live in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip. Number two, shine out. Shine out. Verses 14 and 15. Shine out. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And it mentions two particular sins to avoid as you're working out your salvation. Number one, grumbling. Sins to avoid, grumbling. Another word for that would be what, class? Complaining. Complaining. I was just talking to Jim last night. And Jim was saying, you know, my natural default is to complain. And I said, boy, I can readily agree with that. When something bad happens in our life, what do we automatically do? We got to complain to somebody. We grumble and we complain. Exodus chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 17 talk about God's people and how they were brought out of Egypt. And it didn't take long for them to start grumbling and complaining. And so even the context, and I believe it, as it refers to this crooked and twisted generation, those very words are used of the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt and they started grumbling and complaining. And God said, you are a generation of people that are crooked and twisted. And now Paul uses this in the context. And again, he's addressing believers. Our tendency is to grumble and complain. Let me ask you this morning. What are we saying when we start complaining? What are we saying to God? Think with me for just a moment. I don't trust you, okay? That's not good enough. I don't like this. I don't like this deal you just brought me through. I don't like this problem. I don't. Wah. And we, you know, you lay on the floor. I just saw a humorous thing on Facebook. And again, I like the humorous thing, and I might have even shared it. It's this, I think I did. It's this mother that's in the store with her kid, and the kid starts throwing a fit. So she gets on the floor in the store, and she just throws a fit and just starts crying and everything. And then she looks at her son, and he puts the thing back that he wanted. You know, and again. I mean, who wants a mama that's doing that, you know? And so she's making a point. I can't help but think that God is just looking down at us sometimes and just looking at us and, what? After all I've done for you, after all I've helped you with before, I'm giving you another opportunity to work out your salvation. You just don't get it. I give him plenty of reasons to kind of look down and say, Mark, you just aren't getting it. I saw that look a lot from my parents. You're just not getting it. But I wonder if, again, we are communicating not only to believers but to the world that our God really is making misery of our life. And I wonder if sometimes the world, as they look at us as followers of Christ, if they want look at us and say, and they want me to join with them? And they want me to believe and get on board? It really is a rebuke to me this morning. Our tendency is to complain when things don't go right, but God has given us the opportunity to grow and to advance through this workout on the elliptical. And yet we are saying, I don't like this. That's one of the challenges we face. And then disputing. Grumbling often can lead to disputing, the idea of arguing and fighting. And we see it in the book of Philippians, and I think that's why Paul may be addressing in particular emphasis on that. So stop your grumbling, he says, and stop your disputing and fighting with one another. Complaining is what leads to disputing. That's not a good testimony to a watching world. And then it says, so that we will be Christians, or so that we will be children of God who are, and I've listed some of these, blameless. That means not subject to criticism. Wouldn't that be great to be at a place where our neighbor, they're looking to find fault and they can't? Even the way we take out our garbage, or the way that we deal with them as we, you know, instead of throwing the branches over on their yard and the leaves emptying the bag on their yard, the way we conduct our yard work is like reflective of our testimony of Christ. They can't find fault with us because we're living without grumbling and complaining, and we're working out our salvation with blamelessness. Innocent, the idea of genuineness or authentic. So we're innocent. We're genuine. One of the things that my neighbor is looking from me is to be genuine, because he had a father and he had a whole group of people where he grew up that were so inconsistent and could care less about living out their faith and working out their salvation. They spoke one thing, but they lived another way. And today, he doesn't go to church because of that inconsistency. I want to live before my neighbor with a genuineness and authentic reality of Christ in my life. There's another thing of children of God without blemish or morally pure, it's talking about, and then shining bright. Matthew 5:16 is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. If you know it, say it with me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, all right? So the point is, let your light shine so that they will see your good deeds, your good work that you're doing as you're working out your salvation, and then they'll say, God, only you could do that for them. Wow. Because our natural tendency is to be filled with selfish ambition. Chapter 1 talks about it. Back in verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict even me. There were some that just loved the fact that Paul was in prison because they could get a better, their agenda could be accomplished. And later on, we see all throughout this passage, even chapter 2 in the early part of this chapter, it talks about in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count it others more significant than yourself. So shine out your light, because this world is crooked and twisted, and you can see it all over. You don't have to look very far to see that it's crooked and twisted. Crooked has the idea of corrupt, and twisted has the idea of perverted. You don't have to go very far to know that this world is bankrupt and needs the testimony of God's people working out their salvation. You can burn up a lot of energy complaining and disputing or shining like stars. There are two kinds of Christians. There are those who whine and there are those who shine. I want to be one who shines for Jesus Christ. I've told you this before. I love this illustration. It kind of illustrates in a humorous way about this matter of complaining. Everyone hates a complainer, don't they? A man decided to join a monastery, and one of the rules of the group was that you're only allowed to speak two words every 10 years. At the end of the 10 years, he said, bad food. 10 more years went by, and he said, hard bed. Finally, on his 30th anniversary with his brothers around him, he shouted, I quit. And the priest in charge responded, well, you might as well, because all you've been doing is complaining all these years anyway. You know, again, I hope that people won't look at my life and say they're nothing but complainers. Look at this. Look at this time. Oh, may we work out our salvation. May we shine out to a world that desperately needs us, not by complaining or disputing. Third, hold out. Hold out. It says in verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Holding fast the word of life. Holding on to the word of life. And the idea, it really is, not just hanging on to the word of life and keeping it to myself. It's the idea of we have grasped the Word of God so much that we're living it out. So it's actually a double reference here. It's the shining out is one thing of living your life, but also it's living the truth. You're grasping the truth in such a way that it affects your life. You're practicing the truth. You're living the gospel. You're living the life. You're living in obedience to the Word of God. Don't just say you believe the Bible. It's the idea of live it. And I think here Paul is saying, you know, verse 16, I want to hold fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I will not look back at my life and saying, boy, it's all been in vain, or I've labored in vain. Well, fourth, pour out, verses 17 and 18. And it's the idea, it says here, poured out as a drink offering. Obviously, as you have to remember where Paul is at now. He's imprisoned, and there was always that threat of his life being taken for being a believer in Christ. It's talking about sacrifice. Paul was thinking about the fact that he may have to give his life, but it was worth it as he worked out his salvation. It was worth it all. And he was glad that he had the opportunity of impacting others. And every bit of his energy that he had given, every sacrifice that he has made, was worth it for their coming to know Christ and for their growth in the Christian faith. I don't know what you may have to sacrifice in the days ahead for your faith. Most likely, we're not going to have to worry about someone coming in our door and holding a gun to our head and saying, "You're a believer. You know, if you say or claim to be a believer, they're going to shoot you on the spot." I don't see that in the near future, but it could happen. But I think more we're talking about, am I sacrificing of myself, of my time, of my effort, of my service, so that others could benefit and draw closer to Christ? Am I sacrificing of myself so that others could come to know Christ? As I look around this room, I know most all of you very well. I've been there through thick and thin with many of you. I've had the joy of leading some of you to Jesus Christ, and it's been wonderful. But I can't help but think about, you know, the sacrifice that others have played in my life so that I could be here this morning. Others who have given of themselves, who have devoted of their service and spent time in children's church with me and spent time with me in seminary and in Bible college and pulling me aside in seminars and pouring their life in me and internships and all that. And I'm thinking, wow, they have poured out their life for me. What am I doing? What sacrifice am I playing to help others as they work out their salvation? You know, we never know the impact that our life will have on one another. And whether it's sitting at a ball game, riding in a car, vacuuming the carpeting, in a social setting where we're sitting across from one another over a meal, you never know the difference that that could make in that person's life, pursuing Christ more, loving Christ more, and maybe even coming to faith in Christ. And so I encourage you today, don't you live your life with regrets. If only I had chosen to do this. Let's pursue obedience. Let's live all out for God. Let's have the right attitude. Oh, we may want to complain. We may desire to grumble. But don't do it because we know that there are others that need our encouragement, and I need to move forward and not let the trials of my life hold me back. I need to be obedient and have the right attitude. And I believe if we are doing that, we'll make a difference in this community, in this church, and in the world. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us to shine bright for Jesus Christ. Help us as we work out our salvation. Oh, it's tough. There is a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. There's agony. There's times of defeat. But God, that's why you've designed the church, for us to be here for one another, to pull alongside, to uphold, to lean on one another, but more importantly, to lean on Jesus Christ. We need you desperately in our life. So God, help us. Enable us this week to live faithfully for you, to shine bright, to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, but to let others know that we serve a wonderful God and we are only here by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Now may we live out in this world faithfully for you. In Christ's name.